All right, we are talking for a number of weeks, and we'll pick up after Easter, about how God needs to heal our eyes. How do we see one another? The gospel changes our life. It changes our eternity. It changes who we are on the inside. But one of the huge messages that comes from the Old Testament and the New Testament is the gospel has to change the way we treat one another. And what we saw last week in the book of James was that if you're still treating one another with favoritism based on money, James put it this way in chapter 2, he said, I don't know if you're saved. I don't understand how you can claim to have faith in Jesus and still just kind of live and think like the world. All right, so we're going to look at another area that's similar to that. But let's review a few scriptures that we've been looking at. Genesis chapter 1, how can we see one another properly and on what basis? Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So God created Adam and Eve in his image, but he also created them with their own uniqueness and the fact that they were different from one another, yet still created in the image of God. All right. So the fact that there are differences among us does not mean that's an accident. It doesn't mean that there are certain people that bear God's image more clearly. No. Every single person bears the image of God. So that's one way that we view one another. And if we don't see that, then really what we're doing is we're despising the handiwork of God. We're ignoring the handiwork of God. Acts 17:26, Paul was speaking to people in Athens who thought they had been created from the earth of Athens, and so they were so special because that was their made-up history. Isn't it funny, our made-up histories that we give ourselves to feel better about ourselves? Acts 17:26, he said, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So that word nation, we've said, and what the Greek word there is ethnos. So God made all the ethnic groups of the entire world from one family, from Adam and Eve. From one group of people, God made the ethnic groups. All right, so that, again, it's God's design. It's God's way that he wanted this to work out. And it honestly, it shows the incredible creativity of God. How many of the world would be incredibly boring if everyone looked like you? It'd be like some weird science fiction clone movie, right? No, we thank God for diversity. All right, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, all right, so there was something that happened at creation, there was something that happened after creation as man inhabited the world, but then something happened at the cross, something happened in the family of God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So where there was division, Jesus has brought whatever groups seem to have been separate together and made one in his family. Ephesians 2:15, next verse, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. How many know when the world and celebrates Good Friday, there was one Savior, one cross, one death? Jesus didn't die five times for five different groups. All right, there's not Good Thursday for the women and Good Friday for the men. All right, one Savior, one cross, one shedding of his blood. All right, now, Last week, James chapter 2 was really harsh. I don't know if you had to go home and kind of lick your wounds and have somebody help you with your bruises, but James really spoke really clearly to us last week in James chapter 2. Get that CD or download if you weren't here. But we're going to look at something that is very similar to what James said. And James was talking about divisions that happen because of economics. All right, so that's one way that the world has determined to have division and groupings. But I want to take maybe a step back from that and just look at the idea of what we refer to as status. All right, status in society. Status is not just groupings, but it's hierarchy. All right? So if you have status in a company, in a family, in a group, it not only means that you're somewhat separate, it means that I'm above someone else. All right? And so what God wants to speak to us today is the way we in life, and you're going to see that God really speaks clearly about this, is the way we tend to look up at certain people and to look down on certain people. All right, and again, last week we saw that one of those distinctions is through money, all right, or the display of money, okay? But society has been doing this forever, all right? And it happens differently at different times, in different nations, in different cultures, but there are these strata that we want to put people in. And some of those levels, in some societies, they're permanent. All right, not your blessing shall be permanent, but your status shall be permanent. Okay. So, in the UK, there's a place called the House of Lords. Well, how do you get into the House of Lords? You get elected? No, you're a lord. Lord Tennyson or Lord Smith or whatever. You either are or you're not. And if you're not a lord, then get out of the House of Lords. Right? So there is status that is ascribed through birth, through blood. All right? And pretty a lot of places around the world, it is what we refer to as royalty. All right? Sometimes, even here at church, I'll meet someone or somebody will introduce me and they'll say, well, you know, so-and-so is royalty. And I typically say, oh, that's nice. Okay. So there's royalty that comes through birth or through blood, through your family. Country of my birth, America says, no, we don't like that. We don't want to have kings. We're not going to have that. So we're going to do away with that. Well, then America just came up with other ways of stratifying people, okay? And typically they did it through money, all right? And so the more money and the more money you show, that's awesome. And really, probably today in America, the way people stratify is through celebrity. So you don't even need to have money. You just need to have 3 million people following you on Instagram, right? And so there are entire TV shows in America of famous people. And why are they famous? They're famous because they're famous. And we think they're awesome. And if they came to Lusaka, Cairo Road would shut down because these famous people are coming and they've done nothing. All right? Other than having a few visits to the plastic surgeon where they change their nose and their ears and everything. All right. Okay. Can we tell the truth in church? Okay. Probably in America, another one linked to celebrity is, in a sense, beauty. Beauty. And so how do you look? And so we put people in a certain group of how they look, and then these people are kind of just nominal lookers, and then these people are just below average, just subpar, and we are just, that is not okay. So people have these stratifications like that, all right? Having lived in Africa for 25 years, in Africa, in certain places, status happens through gender, right? Certain groups, and there are certain groups in Africa that women run the show, all right? They are the ones who are above the male. Obviously, tribe, position and title. You know, our friend Pastor Jerry in South Africa, colleague of his, a good guy, pastor, friend of his who's got an eighth grade education, got two honorary degrees from Potato Crisp University. And so he is, he's now a doctor twice, so when you introduce him, you have to refer to him as Dr. Dr. Kumalo. All right? Well, what's with that? Well, it's because my title gives me, I get to move up. I get to be above you. You can now look up at me because of my title. All right? In Africa, sometimes status is given based on your marriage. All right? So if you are, there's a pecking order. And so if you're a married woman, you are somewhat above a single woman. I never understood that. All right? You just have, you have more responsibility. Okay? And you know, so hopefully some happiness, and so there's probably some pain that goes with that as well. All right? But you're just married, okay? But, and this one, this is really sad. When I was thinking about this, I just saw this article this week, was young lady, and I'm sorry if she's your relative, I won't mention her name, but this really, it broke my heart, is went to UNSA. She's in her 30s. She's a school teacher. She was posted way far away in Zambia in a rural area, and she said, I can't find any guys. Nobody will ask me out. I'm so frustrated. And she said, I'm just going to marry anybody. And she said this, because I'm tired of people looking down on me. I'm tired of people looking down on me. Well, just be single. And don't let people look down on you. All right? Look them in the eye as an equal. Because you are. Okay. Sometimes in Africa, status is ascribed not necessarily the power you have, but your proximity to power. Okay. I got to be real careful here. Yeah, so. Well, you know, don't you know who my uncle is? Don't you know who my husband is? And honestly, in children's church and in the parking lot, what we would say is, yes, we do, and we don't care. All the rules still apply to you. All right, so, but it's these levels, right? These levels. And here's what I find sometimes, I think in our modern-day Christianity, is that instead of allowing the gospel to really change us at the core of our identity, we use the gospel to move levels. I'm going to get God to help me get married. And not really to get married because I want to serve and glorify God and I want to raise godly kids. You know, there's 101 great biblical reasons to be married, but to move a level. So I'm going to get God to do for me what I want him to do for me, to move up. Boy, that's a perversion of the Bible. That's using the gospel for a reason it wasn't intended. All right. And so what we're going to see today is that the gospel changes us on the inside. Other places in the world, it's a lot more simple. In India, you're born into a caste, and you're at that level, and you cannot change. You're just in that. And so even the job that you have is determined by your caste. Okay? So how does the gospel affect this? Well, here's the thing. It must affect this. And what you're going to see today is the Bible does a collision course with this type of thinking. All right. Now, the interesting thing, probably you and I living in Lusaka in 2019, because of globalization, all these different ideas of things around the world, it's kind of like in a big global stew. And we've got a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and a little bit of fabulousness, and a little bit of tribalism. So it's even more complicated than it used to be. All right. So, rank, superiority, okay? What does God say? Turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. So what we're going to do today is we're going to see two things. One is, what is the truth that happens to us because of the cross, because of the redemptive work of Jesus? Something happened. Do we believe that about ourselves, and do we believe that about other people? And that's going to heal our eyes. Then we're going to see an incredible example of this at work among people in the New Testament. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing then that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, just a real quick pause there. The new self, all right? A lot of commentators use this phrase about there. It's in Ephesians as well. But it's something that is referred to as the new humanity. Because when we think of the new self, I immediately think of me, my new self. Yes, true, I became a new creature in Christ. But here's the thing, so did you. All right. And so this new self is what Ephesians 2 was talking about, the one new man, this new humanity that has been created by God, and we are a new people because of the cross. All right. So we need to think this way. It needs to be renewed in our knowledge. All right, because we're created in the image of our Creator. So we were created in His image in Genesis 1, but we're also recreated in His image at conversion, at our born-again experience. All right, okay, so because of that, here's what makes sense because of this new humanity that all of us have been recreated into. Verse 11, here, everybody say here. Okay, if we know something about here, what does that tell us? That means there is also a there. So here, where? Here in this new self, this new humanity, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. So what's the big deal? Jesus. Your gender, your background, your color? No. Christ is all and in all. Who's the all? The new humanity. The new family of God. All right? So the new self is we. It's not me. It's we. This was not written to, the book of Colossians was not written to Mr. Colossi. It was written to a group of people, and he's speaking to all of you, this community, all right? So this new humanity bears the image of its redemptive creator, all right? There. So we're not there anymore. We are now here in this new humanity, all right? Now, here in this new humanity, Galatians 3 has a very, very similar list, Jew, Gentile. It also adds male, female. All right, so there's gender, there's ethnic, there is, some of these things we'll talk in the weeks to come. But not only were these divisions in that time, they were levels in that time. Okay, so not only are these groups separate, but they're in a rank and order above one another, or under one another. Okay? So, if we're still thinking that way, with ranking people, all right, you know what that means? It means we're still thinking there. Because there, yeah, they do think that way. And they do rank. And they do ascribe power based, not just power, but value, intrinsic value. All right? So we've got to get here, and we've got to think here. Because here, there's not male or female. Now, wait a second, Pastor. You mean we're all, like, not? There's no more male or female? No. There is dead. Look at just, gaze around. We've still got male and female in the house. in the here. All right, but what does that mean? All right. Romans 10:12 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." Distinction. All right. So there's no up, one down, over, under. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Why? For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Now, are there differences? Gentile, Jew, male, female, ethnics? Yeah, there's differences. All right. At the end of Colossians 3 there, it's talking about there's neither male nor female. There's no Greek nor Jew. At the end of that chapter, not very much farther under there, it does talk about responsibilities. And it says, husbands, love, wives, submit, servants, respect and obey, bosses, treat them well. So we still have roles to play, responsibilities, all right? And so while there's neither, you know, a distinction up above married, unmarried, it's really good to know if you're married or unmarried. That's a really good thing to know because you have a responsibility that is associated with that. Right? So if I'm a pastor, it means I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Does it make me better than anybody? No. Does it make me less than an apostle? No. I just have a responsibility. Okay? I'm a human being. I'm in the family of God with everybody else, and I have a responsibility. Now, it also helps you if you know that I have that responsibility. Right? My wife has that responsibility. Pastor Selma, Pastor Kudwani, Pastor Benjamin. So it's good to know, oh, okay, there, God has set some in the body, and he gave them roles and responsibilities, so that's good to know. It's really, really good to know that while I am on equal status with the policeman, I don't have an equal responsibility as the policeman. He has been given authority to help me. And if I ignore his authority, that's a whole nother sermon, but the Bible says don't do that. Because that was given. The idea that there is authority, that's a God thing, Romans 13 says. That God wants there to be authority. All right, now here's the thing. Authority, but it doesn't mean that someone's intrinsically better. Okay? We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Out of the church, there's people in this church that are generals or ambassadors or secretaries, but see, that doesn't mean anything as far as our family position, rank, and file. All right, so let's see this. So we do have a function of responsibility. All right, so get married because you love someone. Get married because you want to be a blessing. All right, but don't get married for status. Because that wasn't part of God's plan for marriage. Oh, but it is here. Well, just forget it here. That's there. That's there, not here. Here, we get married for love, for service, to be a blessing, for companionship, all the good stuff, right? Amen. If you're getting married so that your auntie respects you, I've got news for you. She's not going to respect you once you're married. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah. Okay, so we are humans. Then we are born again humans. All right. And we have roles and responsibilities in the home, in society, in different places. All right. 1 Corinthians 12 says, are all apostles? No. Okay, so we all don't have the same responsibilities, and that's okay. We're not supposed to. All right. How many of you know if you're on the battlefield, it's really good to know who's the general and who's the sergeant on the battlefield? Okay. At the family communion table of God, there are no more generals. Hallelujah. All right. Before in Ephesians 5, before God told husbands, wives, children, right there before all of that stuff in Ephesians 5:22, it says, submit to one another. Submit to one another. All right. So, think about it this way. So, I've got a younger brother, and so it's the two of us who are kind of looking after our mom and thinking and trying to make good decisions and helping her and everything. But I'm not the boss of my younger brother. He's 47 years old. He's a grown man. He's got, you know, so we think and we talk, and there is wisdom that he has that I don't have. Perspective, and when he did some amazing things I would have never figured out. And if he's just sitting there, well, I'm going to wait for the elder brother to decide. Well, mom would have been really suffering because God used him instead of me. All right?
Well, you need to see me as the older brother.
Things that are not said in the Bible. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right. So, let's look at a biblical example of this new humanity being played out. And it's written as a letter. This is the book of Philemon. All right. So, go ahead and turn to Philemon chapter 2. Philemon chapter 2. Those of you who are not laughing haven't read your Bible in a while. Okay, one chapter of Philemon, very short, but it is jam-packed. Okay, and it was written for a purpose at that time, and we'll talk about that purpose. But wow, does that purpose influence what we've been talking about today from Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3. All right, here's the background. There's three people in this deal. Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. All right, so Paul, we know him. See him in the book of Acts. He's a traveling missionary, apostle, writer, thinker, rebuker. All right, so he helped establish the church in Colossae, and Philemon is a businessman. And the church of Colossae met in his home. So Philemon and Epaphras were two of the leaders that we know of that provided leadership to that home church. And most of the churches were home churches then. All right. And so Paul wrote the book of Colossians to that group of people. Certainly Philemon would have been one of the first people to see it or read it. Okay. And so Paul knew him and they had a relationship. Paul now is in Rome under house arrest. So he's not in prison. And he's writing four books of the Bible. Now, what happened is Philemon had a servant named Onesimus. Now, we don't know 100% their relationship. It was common back then that if someone was in financial ruin and was in trouble and could be sent to debtor's prison, then they would submit themselves and become an indentured servant. Meaning that they would work, and now really their life was not their own, but over a period of time, then they could work themselves out of their servitude. There were also servants at that time where one group would conquer another group, and they would just grab a few of them, make them servants, like in the Babylonian captivity that we see the Israelites, some of them. So we don't know exactly why Onesimus is there, but here's what we know is that he ran away. There was some trouble. So there was a dispute. Maybe it seems as though from Paul's writing that Onesimus owed Philemon something. So maybe he was giving petty cash and he gave it to his sister's kitchen party or something. I don't know. Okay. So, yeah. So instead of facing the music, he ran. And he ran to Rome. And he found Paul. Maybe on purpose, maybe not. But here's what happened. Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. All right. In the text, you'll see is that he gives his life to Jesus. So now Paul is born again. Philemon is born again. And now Onesimus, the servant who's in trouble, runaway, is now born again. So Paul is writing to Philemon as this third party who knows both of them, cares deeply about both of them. What it looks like we can see is that Onesimus, after he got born again, was actually helping Paul. So much so that Paul says, man, I'd like to have him around. So either he was helping him with the scrolls or the writing or cooking or whatever it was, but Paul found Onesimus, what he says is, I found him very useful. Okay? So, but there's still a Onesimus-Philemon problem that has not been resolved, because Onesimus, according to Roman law, will be thrown in jail for what he did. All right, so that's the background as Paul begins to write this. All right, let's pick it up in Philemon, verse 4. Philemon, verse 4. So this is Paul writing to Philemon. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith, okay, remember that phrase, sharing of your faith, may become effective for the full knowledge and every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. All right, so Philemon is a church leader, all right, and it sounds like he's a good one. And Paul says, man, you've refreshed me. He calls him brother. But notice in verse 6, he says, the sharing of your faith. Now, when you and I hear sharing your faith, what comes to our mind is giving someone a gospel tract and telling them the four spiritual laws. Do you know Jesus? Hey, what did you think about the choice? Have you chosen Jesus? We're sharing our faith. All right, that's an awesome thing. We should do that. That's not what this is talking about. The word sharing there is a Greek word you may have heard. It's called koinonia. Koinonia. And it's not talking about transmitting information to somebody or giving them your testimony. All right. It is mutual participation. It is a partnership. Really, the idea is that we're sitting at the same table eating the same food. We are participating. We are sharing. We're singing the same song. All right, this koinonia, and that koinonia was a mark of distinction that Paul had for believers and for the way we relate to one another. Okay, so the implications of this sharing, what he mentions to Philemon, is that all the followers of Jesus are equal partners together in the grace that's been given to his church. Equal partners. Everybody has the same share, so to speak. All right? And so we have this koinonia. We have this thing that brings us together and makes us family. All right? And so what Paul's going to be saying in his exhortation is that koinonia is not something to think about. You know, I've been meditating on koinonia. No. It is something that you do. It is something that is seen in the way you live. All right? So let's go down to verse 8. All right? So Paul is going to make an appeal, and you'll hear that. Then we're going to come back and say, on what basis does he make that appeal? Philemon 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. All right? So I could kind of just like try to pull rank and make you do it. No. I'm appealing to you, koinonia, out of love's sake. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me, to you and to me. All right, so he, again, I led him to the Lord. He's been useful to me. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. All right? So, Paul's saying, we could have just kind of pretended that everything's okay and Onesimus could have just hung out with me, but no, this needs to be made right. I'm sending him back to you, but he's warning him. And he's pleading with him, before I send him back to you, I need you to think differently. I need you to see, think. I need your grace. I need your eyes to be healed. All right? Verse 15. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Listen to verse 16. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me to be your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. I love Paul. I love Paul. He said, if there's any monetary stuff, don't let that be an issue. You charge me. I will put Onesimus in the clear financially. But I am going to remind you that you're only born again in the family of God because of me. Just saying, right? That is exactly what he's saying. All right. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Okay, so have him back. Have him back. Receive him back. So this is a reconciliation. Well, okay, how? How will I receive him back? All right, so there's been some type of an offense. There's been a crime that's committed. He is going to be guilty before the Roman courts. All right? So is he saying, all right, just don't press charges, receive him back. All right, that would be kind of maybe getting it back to neutral, getting it back to the way things used to be. Well, here's the thing. Things aren't the way they used to be because Onesimus got saved. He's born again. All right, so now Paul is saying, when you receive him back, he's no longer a bondservant. I'm his boss. He's under me. He owes me. All this stuff is there. No, receive him back as what? As a brother. Why should I receive him as a brother? Because he is a brother. He literally is a brother because he's saved. I'm saved. Philemon, you're saved. We're all a part of this new humanity. So now I need you to see your runaway servant differently. Change the way you view him. See him and treat him as what? As a brother. But he owes me lots of money. Paul, hey, I got the money part. Don't worry about the money part. The money part, I've got it. Okay? He's a brother to Paul. Much more to you. All right? So Paul is making this request not just forgive because you know you're supposed to forgive. You know, God forgave you, we're supposed to forgive. I mean, you don't want God to not answer your prayers. That's a bummer. Forgive. It's a really good method of living life. No. That's not the basis at all. Receive him back as a brother. Listen to this. Receive him back as a social equal. A social equal. Runaway slave? The guy who shined my shoes? He's not my equal. There he's not. Here in the new humanity, he is. And if you think differently, your eyes are clouded. You need healing from your eyes, and you're still thinking like a heathen. You're still thinking like there, because here, he's a brother. He's a brother. So receive him as a brother, treat him as a brother, a family member. Now, I don't know Roman culture so well, but people who have studied it commented and said, this would be a social disaster. This would be unheard of in social society, what Paul is asking for, what Paul is pleading for. This is ridiculous. Every neighbor would say, did you hear what Philemon, that happy clappy Philemon guy, that follower of Jesus, you know, they have that church in their house. We hear him speaking in tongues and singing and stuff. Huh? Did you hear what he did? Yeah, he calls that, now he calls him brother. They eat meals together. It's crazy. Friend, if the gospel hasn't affected the way you treat people enough that other people call you crazy, it hasn't affected your life yet. So we don't just live in our normal societal structure and put gospel sprinkles on the top of rotten meat. It changes everything. It changes our heart. It changes our eyes. It changes how we see people and see one another. If it hasn't yet, get sanctified. Let the Holy Ghost change your life. Stop being carnal. Amen. No longer. What did Colossians 3? Now, Paul wrote this, funny enough, to the same group of people. Philemon is in the church of Colossae, and he wrote Colossians 3:11 to that group of people. In this new humanity, here, there is no longer slave or free. But all are one because of Jesus, and all are in Jesus. All right? So the gospel can't be your personal little private thing that you have. It needs to be seen, and it needs to be seen to the extent that people say, that's weird. Amen. Amen. All right. And if it hasn't, then James, if James was here, he'd say, are you saved? I know you put it on your membership application, but I'm just wondering if you're really saved. That's exactly what Brother James would say if he were here today. All right. So this sharing in the family, this koinonia, all right, it's not defined by race. It's not defined by social status. It's not defined by gender. The distinctions in the ranks and the above and below that society gives. All right. So we are new humans, and so are our brothers and sisters, new humans. All right. Now, I want to show you a graphic of this to hopefully help us to see it a little more. So guys, if you could just get that. All right. So here are the three amigos, right? Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Now, who are they? Paul, the apostle, Philemon, the businessman, and Onesimus, the runaway servant. All right. Now, in our day and age, all right, and maybe in that day and age, we would not just think of three people. We would think of Paul the apostle above Philemon the businessman, right? And then Philemon the businessman, notice how the fonts get smaller as you go down. All right. And sadly, I've heard preachers from a pulpit not using the Bible tell you this is the way the world should be ordered. Okay. Now, what is the reality? Now, just hold on, guys. So, what's the reality of what Paul was saying? Now, so social structure would say, Paul, Philemon, Onesimus. If you weren't saved, you'd probably say Philemon, then Paul, because he's a good guy. He seems like a good guy. And then, and certainly, everybody's putting Onesimus on the bottom. Well, here's Paul's argument and in his writings there. First thing Paul says, first arrow, Paul says, Philemon, you're my brother. Brother. He calls him brother two or three times in the text. All right, now, Here's the deal. How many of you know Philemon can't be Paul's brother unless it works both ways? All right. So for my brother, my younger brother, if I say, hey, brother, and he says, hello, friend, that doesn't work that way. Brothers are only brothers both ways. So Paul and Philemon are brothers. All right. Paul also calls Onesimus his brother, which by implication, Onesimus has to be Paul's brother. Okay. Now here's the big one. Paul says to Philemon, receive him back as a brother. Well, why? Because he is same blood of Jesus, same new humanity, same father. And so then obviously by implication, then Onesimus is your brother. All right, so the previous slide of apostle, businessman, indentured servant. Not here. That's the way it works there. Here, brother, 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 brother. Everywhere you look, you got a brother. Okay? Next one. So, Colossians 3, Galatians 3, Paul uses these distinctions. All right? There's neither Jew nor Greek. All right? Nationality. There is neither, you guys help me, I don't have them memorized. Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised. All right. There is neither, next one, barbarian or Scythian. Actually, those are both kind of there. What I understood was barbarians are just non-Greeks that you look down on. And like the bottom, the worst type of barbarian, those guys. All right. So free or slave, male or female. All right. So then, there are not only distinctions, but there's above and below. All right. So that was then. Now, what about here? What about the new humanity? Well, Paul says there's neither. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither free nor slave. Start making them disappear. Bing, bing, bing. They just start going away. In this group of the new humanity, keep making them go away. In the new humanity, they're gone. There's not those groups in the new humanity. All right? What's in the new humanity? Sister, brother, all on the same level. All on the same level. Bought with the same price, created in the image of God, born again in the same way. Wait. Go back one more. Wait a second. I'm a husband, and my son who's 25 is, you know, he's just in school. Okay, well, do you have the same roles, responsibilities? No. Don't have the same roles or responsibilities, but you're equal. You're equal. Huh? I know some of you are freaking out, but man, I promise you, come after Easter, and you're just going to be totally freaked out, all right? Because you know what else happens in the new humanity? There is no American or Mexican. There's no former colonizers and Zambians. There's no Tonga or Bemba. Well, yeah, but yes, sir. Not in the new humanity. There? Yep. Not here. Not here. And there's nobody that's closer to God or above one another. But why submit to your husbands? Yes. Husbands are to lead the home. Because they're intrinsically superior? No. Because there has to be a leader. Amen. Pastors, Bible says pastors have oversight of the flock. Why? Because I'm super pastor. And I've collected all six rings of power or whatever. Huh? Yeah, Thanos is fixing to lose his stones, I think, here in a couple weeks. All right, hope so. It's just my wife and I, other pastors, we've been given responsibility, anointing that goes with responsibility. Okay? All right, so new humanity now, sister, brother, sister, brother. And in this story, if we go back, go forward, yeah. So we've got brother O, brother Paul, brother Philemon. And that's how Paul asked Philemon now to think and to see and to behave and to live. Hey, Philemon, I'm your brother. Notice Paul never told Philemon. He didn't say, "Thus saith the chief apostle of the modern world, I command you in my apostolic authority. You shall forgive, or I shall put an apostolic curse on your home and your household." No. Philemon, you're my brother. You're my brother. Jesus saved us. And he saved our brother Onesimus too. And I'm asking you to not just receive him that way, but see him that way. God, heal our eyes. God, heal our eyes. All right. Go back to the blank screen, the blank box. I think it's two behind you. Yep. Okay. So, yay for Paul. Yay for Philemon. But most of us don't have indentured servants that have run away. How do you make your box? Who has the world told you to be intimidated of? No. I'm not saying you don't respect their badge or you don't respect the role that they play. And we honor that and we submit to that. That's a thing. That's a good thing. Because that's the way life works that way. Better. Okay? But I'm talking about who you naturally think, well, they're just better than me. They're just better than me. Maybe somebody told you that's how gender stuff works. Women are just a more noble breed of people, and men are just closer to their animal instincts than the rest of us. Well, that doesn't sound like you're like above. You're more human than males. That's a lie. Well, my family, let me tell you about my family. We came, and there's just, how many knows, there's just certain cities or towns you mention in Zambia, and people go, "Ooh, you mean you're from that town?" See, in the new humanity, who cares? Well, good for you. That's nice. I like the town where I grew up in. I'd live there again if God would let me. I like my town, but it's just a town. Amen? Oh, but you know that one. See, folks, this is how there was a genocide in Rwanda. You realize that, right? This is why Hitler killed Jews. This is why dark-skinned African people didn't go to the beach in South Africa. In all these places, the gospel was there. There were churches. In Rwanda, people left the Pentecostal church and picked up a machete. Oh, it was the demons. No, it wasn't demons. It was their heart. It was their thinking. It's how they saw one another. When the radio says, "They're cockroaches," turn off the radio. New humanity, brothers, sisters. So who do you kind of cower down to? Stop it. Now, I'm not saying go fight them or anything. What do they just make me feel inferior? No one can make you feel inferior without your permission. I think Oprah said it. Must be true. No, I'm just kidding. All right. No one can make. Now, but here's the other thing. Who do you look down on? Who do you feel superior to? Ah, I tell you, my little sister. I tell you, my little sister, she doesn't know what she just said. My little sister. Well, your little sister is 35 years old. She's not little. She's done all the growing she's ever going to do. Receive her as a sister in the Lord. Receive her in the new humanity of Jesus Christ. Pastor, I don't like this sermon. I know I don't either. It messes me up. As I was going, I'm squinting too. My eyes need to be healed. Who are you looking up with intimidation? Who are you looking down with superiority? Receive him as a brother. Receive him as a brother. Receive those people that the world has told you is above or below. Receive them back as brothers, as sisters, as a part of the new humanity. Because here, that's how we think. That's how we live. That's how we act. Amen? All right. Put your hand on your heart. Say this with me. Say, God, I think I need help. The world has taught me to think differently than the way you think. It's been in the Bible all these years, but I really see it today. Heal my heart. Heal my eyes. Help me to see other people accurately, the way you see them. Father, I will not look down. I will not look up, because I'm a brother. We've been raised together to sit together in Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, some of you in this room, man, you have to repent. You have to repent. You have to change the way you think and the way you see and the way you act. For some of you in this room, it's going to mean going to some people whom you've harmed and repenting. It's going to be something that's seen. Others, maybe it's just kind of been stuck in your head and stuck in your heart, but it's really affected just the way you live. It's time to repent. It's time to believe the gospel. It's time to let the word of God save our souls on the inside. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Brothers and sisters, part of the family. Part of the family. For some of you, this is going to change radically the way you're married. Radically. And it should. It should. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there's only one way to be in the new humanity. Because we were born outside of Christ. We were born into spiritual death. But Jesus came once and for all. He died. And he died for you. And he invites you into his family. As many as receive him, they become the adopted children of God. The children of God. Heirs with Jesus. God wants you in his family. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. And he's made provision. There's a seat at his table for you. He planned it that way. Will you receive that gift today? He invites you. I believe the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart. He's stirring your heart. Say yes to him today. If you're in this place and you say, Pastor, I don't need Jesus. I need to be born again. I'm far from God. I'm far from home. I'm like a prodigal and I need to come home. We're going to pray and you're going to be part of this wonderful family, the new humanity. Before we pray, you need to make that decision. Say yes to Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. We're going to pray together. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand all over this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. God bless you, ma'am. Who else? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you over here, sir. God bless you. Who else? Thank you. Thank you, ushers. Anyone else? Just wave it at me. I don't want to miss you. God loves you so, so dearly. Let's all stand to our feet as we get ready to go. But let's really, really honor what God's doing in the lives of these people. If you lifted up your hand and you say, I want to follow Jesus, what I'd ask you to do is just to come and meet me up front right now. Just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. God is going to transform your life forever and ever and ever. Let's give these folks a big hand clap as they're coming all the way in the back over here. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Anybody before we pray? All right. Now, before we pray, another group of people, I believe perhaps God's been dealing with you, is that the Bible says that all the amazing, amazing things that we see, the apostles and believers and deacons and different people in the Bible doing, all of them, 100% of them in the New Testament, they received what's referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. All of them did. And so there are ways that God wants to use you on the earth more than just you're clever or you think your way through things, which is good. But God wants to anoint you with His power. He wants there to be gifts in your life for the benefit of others. It is a New Testament experience. It is an endowment with power to be a witness and to be a believer. No one was ever designed in the New Testament to live without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It just wasn't an option. All right. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm born again, and maybe I've been seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I've had some questions, or I just don't know, that is for you. The Bible says all you have to do is ask. All right. Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke in tongues. So should you. Paul said it. He said, I would that you all speak in tongues. So if you're here today and you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost and you'd like to be, just wave at me real quick. Wave at me. One. Who else? Oh, your life is going to just change radically, wonderfully. Just come, my brother, sister over here. Hallelujah. Feels good to say brother. Amen. Sister. Bless you, bless you. Now you guys just kind of hold on tight right here, all right? And we're gonna pray with you individually, but anybody else, you guys just join these. Those of you that came, just lift up your hand right now. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you love me. You died on a cross and were punished for my sins. You've been raised from the dead, and I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. I'm in your family.